Well, I'm turning again to John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 17, here this evening, and, where we see the Lord Jesus speaking to the Apostle Peter, and says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" In the Greek, "Do you really love me?" Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." What is this that Peter says to the Lord on this occasion? "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Well, we set the scene. We know this occasion so well. There was the Lord's Supper, the evening before his death upon the cross, where the Lord Jesus had intimated to his apostles that they would all forsake him and he would be arrested and taken to the cross, and how they all denied that they would go away from him. And then Peter especially said, "They will deny thee, they all should forsake thee, I will not, and I will go to thee even to death." And then comes the denial of the Lord, of the Lord's apostle Peter. We see how there in the courtyard of the high priest, on three occasions, he denies the Saviour with bitter swearing and cursing. And then comes the cross. And then comes the resurrection. And then comes this appearance, among other appearances, of the Saviour on the beach, on the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus Christ questions Peter and says these three times, "Do you really love me, Peter?" And the reply that he gives each time, "Thou knowest, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Well, friends, it must be the very simplest and evident truth about Christianity that a real Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. There have, through the centuries, been all sorts of what we might call loose forms of Christianity, worldwide churches, Christian movements. But I don't think there's ever been any that have had some form of Christianity, some sort of brand of the Christian religion that is to do with Christ, that have denied that the whole point of the Christian faith is to have some attachment to this one. This one that Peter spoke to on the beach all those years ago. And if pressed, many would have to admit that it must be some emotional attachment to Christ that makes the thing Christian. Mind you, that doesn't mean to say that because there is no denial of that fact, that there must be some emotional attachment to Christ, no denial of that, of any that there must be something that in that way, just because there's no denial of it doesn't mean to say that there always is one, that there always is an emotional attachment to Christ. But the so-called Christian religion has been owned by thousands, of course, down the centuries of history. But in many of its outward expressions, like the great and vast churches and denominations that have spread around the world, it is painfully obvious that there are vast numbers of individuals that would claim to be in some sort of church or other, or describe themselves as Christian in some way or another, and yet an examination of their lives would not be able to detect anything more than just a nod or a formal acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, but yet without any personal devotion to his person, and certainly not any care to take up his words and seek to be faithful to what he requires of true followers of himself. We must suppose that it is only where true Christianity expresses itself that we get a glimpse of real love for Christ, real devotion, true worship. The Lord Jesus Christ here had risen from the dead. This vindicated all that he had done and all that he had said. The resurrection was certainly God's way of saying to the world, "All that my Son has done, all that he has promised, all that he has said The resurrection is certainly seen in the Bible as a great demonstration that he is truly the Son of God, the Saviour of men. And the resurrection is God the Father owning all that his Son had done and said. He meets here with his apostles. Judas is now dead. One or two of the others seem to be occupied somewhere else. But here are a number of his apostles. These were to be the leaders and founder members of the true Christian church that was to spread the world. In these appearances to them, between the resurrection and the ascension of the Saviour, a period of about 40 days, he met with them on a number of occasions to give them his last instructions whilst here on earth, and of course to give them that visible and actual fact, historical proof of his resurrection, which they were to preach in a marvellous way in the years to come. Before he left them, he sent his Holy Spirit to instruct them and to guide them into all the truth that would be written down in the New Testament that we have before us here this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them so much. We read of it in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit would empower them to do things that they never could do before. They would be shown what the church was to be. They would be given clear instructions about what gospel they were to preach. They would be told by the Spirit how people would be saved and granted eternal life. They would be shown what was important, how Christians should live, especially how they were to worship and how they were to pray. So many things that were vital to the ongoing life of what was to be the true Christian church. Many warnings were also given about what might go wrong, errors to avoid, Satan to beware of. But where in all this? Where in all this was the heart of it? What was the faith to settle on? What was to be the heart of the Christian faith? What was it to be? What was the priority? What would hold it all together? What would sort out authentic Christianity from what was priority, from what was the right and proper way of believing and trusting in the Saviour? What would hold it all together, and what would set it apart from a false expression of Christianity? And what was needed above all things for an assurance that someone was truly saved? As they sat on this beach, eating this wonderful breakfast supplied in Maine by the Lord, as Peter especially, the denier of the Lord, the one they had almost lost to the enemy, the one who with cursing and swearing had said at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, was going to his death, and after being the one that above all others of the disciples had said, "I will forsake thee, I will never forsake thee," Peter was the one that had said, "I will go with thee even to death." This one had cowered under the simple question of the maids in the high priest's house and swore blind that he knew not the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, he sits now troubled on the beach as the Lord Jesus questions him. He knows the Lord Jesus has forgiven him. He has escaped the devil's clutches by a whisker, and only because the Lord had secretly kept him safe. But in all this drama, in all the wonder of the appearances of the risen Saviour, in all the urgency of the last minute instructions, in all the fear and the anticipation and the curiosity and the awful responsibility hanging over these apostles, what is it? What is it that is crucial? What had risen to the top and overshadowed all other considerations? What was the crux of the matter? What mattered above all other right considerations? What was this Christian faith that they would take to the world? What was the message? What were they to witness to people to around this world? How were they to live? What mattered above all else? It came in the form of this great question of the Lord to Peter. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? In verse 17, we read here that as the Lord said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Well, friends, this is still the crucial question for us today. It will always be the question as far as the Christian faith is concerned. And essential to the Christian faith, of course, is worship. Worship of Christ. I cannot see that anyone can do that unless they love this Christ. Another essential to the Christian faith is repentance. A real sorrow for sin and a turning from it. But that never happens unless someone really sees how they have offended God and broken his laws. And when they see that Christ offers salvation to all who will repent and trust him for that very salvation, then we can see and understand that anyone that finds a saviour from then on cannot fail to love this saviour and be willing, so willing to do all he asks. When they think that he actually died in their place, that he bore the curse that they should have felt for all eternity, and they realise at what tremendous cost this Saviour rescued them by his death on the cross. Well, it's all so obvious that real Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here also is the answer for those that say the Christian faith is so complicated. The Christian faith, Christianity, is so involved, it's so demanding. The Christian faith is so incomprehensible. But is that so? Is that so? If the chief tenet of the faith is love for the Saviour, I don't see any great difficulty in understanding that. We all know what love is. We all know that the thing is strong enough not to be confused with, say, liking something or having a fondness for something or someone. Love is understood enough for us all to know that. Yes, love is demanding. And yes, love is passionate. And yes, love is all-consuming. And love is a separating. That is, you love one thing or one person. And that means you cannot feel the same way about anything else or anyone else. So that love for Christ will cut out a whole host of other things. Indeed, exactly all the things that this Christ does not love. This is all so obvious and clear, friends. Do we love Christ? Do we worship him? The Christian faith is all that. It is love to Christ and no love for all the things that he hates and is opposed to. Well, we ask, do we love him? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And friends, this is not my question. This is the Saviour's question to Peter. And indeed to any that have said, I will follow thee, as Peter did. There can be no pretense here. We can pretend to others, of course. We maybe even can pretend to ourselves in some respect. But the Saviour asked the question, not me. Do you really love me? He asked. We cannot hide from that. And there can be no puzzle as to where this love arises. And maybe, well, we wonder about such a thing. How is it that a true Christian loves the Saviour? Well, friends, that's too simple for words. As we have already said, because he is the Saviour and because he is their Saviour, that's where love arises. The love that a Christian has for his Saviour, and a love to the very highest degree. And also, it's where the dividing line extends. For any not to love the Lord Jesus Christ, it really is only because they have never experienced his saving power in their lives. You think of this scene, friends. What did Peter see? What did the Apostle Peter see as he sat on the beach with the Lord Jesus and breakfasted with him? As those hands handed round the fresh baked bread and the smoked fish, you know what it was. He could not have failed to see the imprint of the nails in his hands. Probably his feet also, in the footwear of those times. Did the Saviour still bear the scars of the crown of thorn on his brow? We think he did. We think he did. These were the scars of honour in his flesh, left from the death that he suffered. Peter looked on them. He looked on them as the others did as well. No doubt he knew that these marks, these imprinted nail prints in the hands of the Saviour's hands and feet, well, he knew that they were all his salvation. He of all people knew how close he had come to dropping into hell itself. The very devil had him by the throat. He was completely at Satan's mercy, if there is such a thing. He was gone. He was gone. His mind was taken over. His very speech was all cursing and swearing, something he had never done from the day that he met the Lord by the River Jordan those years ago. As the maids identified him with Jesus of Nazareth, he had been filled with fear for his own very human neck. He had abandoned all trust in the Saviour to help him, as the Saviour himself was hounded to death and in apparent weakness went to the cross. Peter was lost in that moment, a tool of the devil, without hope of climbing back. He had sinned away all reason to hope that God would be kind to him. But there, in those now pierced hands, was the very evidence that the Saviour had borne the very curse that should have been his. He knew that the Saviour had suffered for him in his stead, died for him, and there could be no mistaking what he felt in his heart now for his Saviour that had forgiven him all his sin. Sin that Peter had wept bitter tears over. Sin that Peter saw as real and wretched and heinous. It was a wonder to his soul. God had forgiven him for Christ's sake. And he stood clean and free and an object of God's love. And before him was the blessed Saviour that had done it all. Of course, he loved him. But do we love him? Do we stand in the same position as Peter? Do we view the death of the Saviour in the same heart-pulling way that Peter did on that day that he was asked this question? Do we feel in our hearts that great tug of love towards him that died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God? Do we own that apart from the Saviour's dying love, we are lost, doomed for all eternity, lost and separated from all that will be in heaven? Have we sorrowed over all that sin, the sin that sent the pure Son of God to the cruel cross to suffer in the place of sinners? Have we entered into a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because we know he died for our sins and rose again for our justification? But I must caution you, friends, this is no sentimental love that we see here. We know what Peter was. He was a tough, forthright fisherman. He was a man of the world. He was a man who could only be brought to tears by the most extraordinary events. Tears for him only flowed when he experienced earth-shattering events, where his bravado, his chauvinism, his "I'm the leader, I'm strong" was all brought crashing down around him. And he saw his true self, perhaps for the first time, in that palace courtyard, a snivelling coward, scared by a couple of serving maids, made to curse and swear by the feeling that he might be identified with Christ, his closest and dearest friend, that he could one moment say to, "I will follow you to death," and in a few hours was denying any knowledge of him, and so had shed bitter tears when the Saviour turned and looked on him. And then the scourging, and then the crucifixion, and then the burial, and then the resurrection, and then the forgiveness that the Saviour must have granted Peter especially. And now this one, this restored disciple, expresses real love, deep love, overwhelming love that would actually take him to a martyr's death. Love that would make him endure prison and beatings and death threats and privation and a crucifixion itself. This love that beat in the heart of Peter is nothing sloppy, friends. Nothing can be sung that can be sung of without meaning. Nothing sort of cozy about Christ that we might have at, say, a Christmas time. Nothing of a crucifix around our neck. This was actual love. Real love. Manly love. Love strong as death. And when asked, Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." What do we say, friends? The Saviour asks of us, "Do you really love me? Really? Really love me?" What do we say to that? The Lord pressed this question. I'll just take you through these verses, 15. You see, when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me more than the others?" He says to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he says to him, "Well, feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me?" He says to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He says to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you really love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." The Lord reads the heart. Peter knew that. "Lord, thou knowest all things," he says. Of course he does. Of course he does. He knows what is in our hearts. We cannot fool God. Surely we know that. Any pretense here will be fatal. Eternally fatal. We must seek the Saviour in repentance and trust and the yielding of our lives to this Saviour, and then we shall truly love him as we experience his great salvation. Look here, the Lord Jesus curiously names Peter son of Jonah. Peter, son of Jonah. We must not suppose that such a tremendous question is just a general question, a sort of, "Well, don't we all love him?" Well, of course we do, don't we? Can we not all say that in some way we love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we know of him and of what we've heard of him and seen in him? A sort of vague question to the world, as it were, where we can all sort of mumble, "Oh yes, I suppose I love him." This is nothing to do with that, friends. He not only knows our hearts and lives in what we think and what we feel, he knows us absolutely as individuals. He knows what we have done. He knows what we have been. He knows what we're thinking just now. Well, of course, I wouldn't embarrass any by a name tonight, but Christ does so. He asks even now, each one of us, every one of us, as if he asked no other. And he says to our several hearts, "Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And look at this, friends. I personally think this is wonderful. Peter was grieved. He was grieved when the Lord said unto him the third time, "Do you really love me?" Does it bring grief to any heart here tonight that I press the question? Maybe it brings an uncomfortable feeling. Any angry that I should call the thing into question? Any bored that we go on about it? Or are there any like Peter, genuinely grieved because the Lord said it a third time? "Do you really love me?" But grieved because, in actual fact, he did so love the Saviour. His heart was bursting with love. He now cared for nothing else. And if, from Peter's view, the Saviour would question it the third time, he would die of grief because he did so love him. Any here that would feel like that? What else can we say but with Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee," because we have known this Saviour and we have known his salvation and felt him draw us to himself and cause us to sorrow over all our sin and made us to trust in him, and because he died for us on the cross and we now stand forgiven pardoned, saved, safe, heaven bound. What else can we say? Lord, you know that I love you. What else could we say? Of course, that love will mean that we want to do anything for him. Feed my sheep, says the Lord to Peter. And it was to lead him to a cross, as far as tradition is concerned, and it would take him to heaven. Well, but what of us? He had a life's work before him. And we know something of what the Apostle Peter did, as we read of it in the Acts of the Apostles and in his letters, and what he did for the Saviour to feed the sheep, the Christians, that were brought through the gospel to salvation. And why did he do it? Because he loved the Saviour. But what of us? Will love make us do anything for him? Oh, friends, don't think that Christianity is something hard to determine, different, difficult to understand. Don't think that Christianity is incomprehensible in what it teaches. It all comes down to this. Do we have a saving experience of Christian conversion so that we know what this Saviour has done for our souls? So that by repentance and trust and a yielding of the life to him, we have been born again and know for sure that we are loved of him. And we cannot do anything other than love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. May we all come to love this Saviour truly from our hearts. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh Lord, as we think of Peter of old and these questions, the question comes to us again, and oh Lord, that we would love to express real love for our Saviour. But if that's not the case, then lead us to thyself by thy Spirit. Grant us repentance unto life, and grant, Lord, that we might experience this love for ourselves. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.